Well, good evening. We should all be thankful for small blessings. Last service, my microphone was left on during worship. And if you've ever heard me sing, it is not a beautiful sound. So they made sure it was off and that I wouldn't be heard this service, and that's good. I'm glad all of you got the message. Sorry, we might have battery issues with this mic. That you got the message that you need to sit up front and save the room in the back for the Wright family, and I'm glad you did that. Welcome. If this is your first time here with us, we're glad you're here. We're thankful, and we have Bibles in the back. If you need one, you're free to pull up the Bible on your phone. But we just want to celebrate Christmas with you, rejoice the birth of our Savior with you, and hopefully you are blessed. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and go into chapter 2 this evening. And I'm sure this is a familiar story for many of you, as it is the birth of Christ, the very event that Christmas is meant to celebrate. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word together. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for who you are. Lord, that you know us, that you see each one of us, that you know our anxieties, and Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for each of us. And you have a purpose and a plan tonight, God, for each heart that is here. And so, Lord, as we dive into your word, as we study scripture, as we study about you, Lord, would you penetrate our hearts? Would we not be the same as we left, and would we be changed by the power of your spirit, God? We invite you here this evening. Lord, would you meet everybody in that place through your power and through your glory, for your glory and for your glory alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1, Matthew, we're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll slow down and zoom in on some sections here. So, starting in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The account of Christ's birth is arguably the most well-known account throughout human history. Repeated and told on nights like tonight in a church or around the fire at home or around a tree or gathered around grandpa's chair as he accounts the components and the pieces of Christ's birth. It is the reality, and what we're celebrating is the reality that the God of the universe interrupted time and sent his son into the world to be born of woman. Interrupted time that we gather and celebrate this evening, Emmanuel, God with us, God who came in human flesh to dwell among us. But this story, this account of the record of Christ, didn't merely begin 2,000 years ago in a manger. It didn't begin with Joseph and Mary hearing from the angel and being blessed among women. It began from the very beginning, because we know through scripture that Christ was crucified from the very foundations of the earth. This was always God's plan. And as we look back 4,000 years before this point in time, we see Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. Initial sin, tempted by that serpent. And God said to Satan, It was him who told Satan that he would be defeated by the seed of the woman, that the child would crush his head and he would bruise his heel. 3,000 years later, we see God again speaking to his people about the coming Christ. As he spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And again, we hear the prophet in Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." The story didn't begin in a manger. That was the moment where God stepped into time and revealed his plan. And today, the account of Christ's birth is so widely known that an unbelieving world, as well as a believing world, Christians and non-Christians alike, can recount the details of his birth. They're familiar with the virgin birth. They're familiar with the purpose that Jesus came to rescue people from their sins. But simply being familiar with the details of Christ's birth does not produce the peace that he assures us in a chaotic world. Simply being familiar with the details of Christ's birth does not give way to great joy as we experience the life and the life more abundantly that he promises through relationship with him. If we are to have life and life more abundantly, we must not just simply be aware of him. It must not simply be a story of time gone by where a child was born in a manger between two strangers, one a carpenter, and there was no room for them as they did a census. If it's only a story, then why is it so widely told? If it's merely an account of one person through time, but it's the story of God reconciling his people to himself. Each one of us is called to know him. And we must receive that gift in order to enjoy it. In 2017, my wife and I got on Craigslist and we found an old trampoline for our kids. And as you can imagine, on Christmas morning, we weren't able to get it under the tree. And so we had to trick them somehow to get outside to go see this gift. And so we told them, all right, before anything else happens, they got up in the morning, you know, it's like 2. Before we do anything, you need to go outside and take care of the chickens. You need to give them water, you need to collect their eggs, and we need to take care of the chores for the day. And so my son, he grabs the basket that we collect the eggs in, and they're excited, and they run outside, and they get 1 foot out the door, and they stop, and they just stare. And in the middle of the yard with a big red bow on it is this trampoline, the object that they've been desiring, that they've wanted. And parents in here, grandparents in here, you know how much we desire to give good gifts to our children, gifts that they really desire. I know of one person who is at Shields today trying to get one last gift before the store closed. So I'll never forget what happened next. My kid's frozen just outside our back door looking at the trampoline, and my son turns to me while my daughter's just staring with a big smile on her face. And my son says, "Well, who's that for?" And I'm thinking, really? Like, we haven't figured this out yet? And I said, "Well, that's for you, of course." And they don't move, but they jump up and down. "Yay, we got a trampoline. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Mama." And they just stand there giving us hugs, not laying hold of this trampoline with this bow on it. And they're just standing here. So I have to interrupt. And I said, "Well, go on." And they take off, lightning speed. And they get in the chicken coop and they start collecting eggs and filling water like, "Woo, we got a trampoline for Christmas." And it was Jesse and I who had to interrupt them from their work and say, "Stop, leave the work alone and go receive your gift." Because the trampoline does no good if nobody's jumping on it. And I'm certainly not going to be the one jumping on it. you've seen me hobble around here for any amount of time. But this is the response that many have to the free gift of Christ today. So many are familiar with the details. They know it's there. They know that Jesus was born of a virgin, born sinless, that he came to rescue the world from their sin. He is Emmanuel, God with us, come to set you and I free of the bondage of sin. And yet so many fail to receive the gift that God desires for them to have. As a parent desires to give good gifts to their children, how much more so does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? And he desires for each and every one of us to receive the gift of Christ. And it's really easy on a Christmas Eve in 2021 to say, okay, this is our Christmas tradition. We go to church, we listen to the pastor murmur for an hour, then we go home, and it's time to eat. And it's time to open presents, it's time to rejoice and celebrate with family. But God would say, in his word, it says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. God gave his only begotten son that we might dwell with him forever. That's the gift. And it has to be received. It can be sitting in the yard, ready to be taken hold of. And you can go find the work to do. Or you can just lay hold of the gift and enjoy it. There is great joy in knowing that there's a God in heaven who knows you. He knows you intimately. I've said this before. I have one question. The first question I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is, how many hairs are on the top of my head? And by the time I get there, he might say, two. But he knows us, and he's made every provision for us to know him. The joy and peace of Christ is not found in familiarity. The joy and peace are experienced when we receive the gift of Christ and who stepped into time on our behalf. Yet in his great love for us, he calls us to each to one thing, to choose. He's chosen us, but we have to choose him. And he won't force any of us. And it's really easy to just blow it off. But he asks us to choose. And as we continue in Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see the two responses that everybody, you're given one or two responses. You accept his offer or you reject it. And we're going to see it in Matthew chapter 2 with the wise men and Herod. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship. We don't know much about this first group of men mentioned in these verses. We know only what's in the text for us. And we know that they are wise men. And wise men were often referred to as magi. And they would be the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans of the day who looked to the heavens and looked to the stars to determine the future. And they would interpret dreams and they would say to interpret the future and be able to speak of what is going to happen. And the second thing that we know of them is that they come from the east. That's it. So when they saw the star appear in the sky, they believed it to be a sign of the coming king of the Jews, and they followed it. It tells us right there, for we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. But why did they follow? Did they follow him too? Because they foresaw the miracles that Jesus would perform in his adult ministry. When he let the blind see, when he called dead men to life, when he asked the man with the withered hand to stretch it out. Did they come to him to see him accomplish miracles? Did they come to him to receive great blessings? Certainly not. He's a babe in a manger. No room for him in the inn. Caesar has called for a census. That's why Joseph and Mary are here in the first place. They didn't come for the blessing. No, when they saw his star, they came to worship him, to adore him, to honor him, to esteem him as king. And they were motivated to worship him, not because of what he could do for him, for them, but because of who he was. We have seen his star, and we have come to worship him because of who he is. How often do we find ourselves in pursuit of Christ because of our own perceived sense of need? How often do we find ourselves pursuing and seeking after God to make sense of the chaos in the world around us? Coronavirus, loss of jobs, uncertainty. And we pursue God for understanding, but that is not why we worship. We worship him because of who he is. Because he's Almighty God, because he's worthy of our praise. And he's going to be worthy of our praise today and tomorrow and forever, despite the circumstances that may face us. And that's not to say that circumstances aren't hard. And that's not to say that the circumstances that face us next week aren't challenging. But today we worship because of who he is. And we should always worship for who he is. He's the author of creation. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the beginning and the end, the King of Kings. And it's possible over the next couple of days, as we leave this place and go enjoy a gigantic dinner, I can only imagine. And then we gather around the tree with our little ones to forget him altogether and pay him no mind. To check him off as the work we had to get done, and then we can get on to what is good. But you see, the wise men, they didn't miss it. They came, they saw a star in the east, and they came to worship him. So let me encourage you throughout this weekend, be intentional. Take time to do all those good things. There's nothing wrong with spending time in family and enjoying good food and giving and receiving gifts. But be intentional and worship him for who he is. Be thankful. Going on to verse 3 of chapter 2. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Just as we didn't know much about the wise men, we knew they were from the east and they were called the Magi, we know plenty about Herod. Herod was an Edomite, although he identified himself as a Jew. Herod was put over the region, was put over Jerusalem, and he was called King of the Jews, and his job was to conquer and besiege Judah. And as he's told about the newborn King of the Jews, he is troubled when he hears the report from the wise men. Because if it were true, if the King of the Jews was born, then he's no longer king, and his time is short. If what the wise men said was true, he would have to be removed from his throne, and it's the same for you and I. If the reality of who Christ is true, if he is God born of a woman, if he is Christ the Lord come in human flesh, then we must respond. It demands a response. And he's either elevated as king and sits on the throne and we remove ourselves from the lordship of our own life, or we refuse and we remain the ones in control. That's the choice we're faced. Isn't it interesting how Herod knows exactly who the wise men are talking about? When they say, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Herod immediately turns to the priests and the scribes and he says, where is the Christ to be born? He knew. He knew. They said, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. And he said, where's the Christ to be born? And the priests and the scribes, they said, the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Herod, the priests and the scribes, they were all familiar with things about the Messiah. They were all familiar with the details about the coming Christ. But they fail to receive him when he arrives. It's the very same danger that you and I face. We either receive this free gift of God and acknowledge him, or we keep ourselves on the throne and reject him altogether. We can be aware of the details of Christ and know of the gift, but never receive it or receive it unto life and life more abundantly. The wise men traveled for months, likely years, traveling the desert to seek the Lord as they saw his star in the sky. But Herod, the priests and the scribes, men in Jerusalem, men who are overseers and know the law, miss him, even though he's 5 miles away, just outside of Jerusalem. Today, both a believing and unbelieving world are familiar with the details surrounding the birth of Christ. But being familiar with Christ's birth will not give way to great joy. Being familiar with the birth of Christ cannot save us. We have to receive the gift. And if we are going to walk in the promises and the victory that he's assured us, we must be willing to receive his indescribable gift. He's calling each of us to a renewed place of worship. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, worship him for who he is. Acknowledge him. Let him renew himself in your heart this season. And if you don't know him, if you've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord, he's calling you. There's no doubt about it. He wants you to know him. He's removed all barriers. It is you who stands in the way of knowing your King. And before we close, I want to examine the actions of the wise men a little further, if you'll bear with me. I've always been fascinated with these magi, with these men from the East, because certainly they traveled a great distance by faith to see the newborn King, but they were not Jews. They did not receive the stories and the prophecy of the Christ handed down from the patriarchs. They didn't receive the goodness of God from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. They didn't receive the law through Moses. They didn't hear the prophets speak of the coming Christ. So how did they know what to look for? How did they know, as they saw the star in the sky, that it was evidence of the coming King? Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 may give us a little clue. Paul writes, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The only way the wise men from the East would have known that the coming Christ was to be born is somebody had to tell them. And on the weekends, we're studying through Revelation, and we'll continue again next weekend in January. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 18. But as we've gone through our study, we've often gone back to Daniel, because the prophecies in Daniel really align with what we see in Revelation. But in Daniel chapter 2, we read the account of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And his dream is so upsetting to him that he calls the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, the magicians, and the astrologers to him. And he says, this dream has troubled me, and I want you to interpret it for me. That was their job. These are the wise men. And he said, interpret my dream for me. And they said, okay, tell us the dream, and we will interpret it for you. And he said, no, it's not going to happen. Because I know you're all working together, so you're all going to get together, you're going to agree on your story, and you're going to tell me and appease me. In order for me to know what you say is true, you have to tell me the dream and its interpretation. Well, the magicians, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans, they say, this is impossible. And when they can't, give him the interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar sends out a decree, a command to kill, have all the wise men killed, of who Daniel is one. But look how Daniel responds in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God in heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Instead of relying on his own ability, instead of relying on his own resources, Daniel goes and he seeks the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven. And God met him in that place with his great mercy. And Daniel goes and he shares with Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and gives him the interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar is blessed by it. This unbelieving, vicious king who stole Israel away from their homeland and enslaved them, and how Daniel got here, is blessed by Daniel and his interpretation and telling of the dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47 and 48, this is how he answered Daniel. Then the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Notice that God in heaven gets the glory, not Daniel. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was promoted over all the wise men of Babylon. And we know from his actions that Daniel did not bend regarding the things of God. When they first were taken into captivity and they were given the king's delicacies, Daniel said, no, that is not on the menu of my God. I'm going to eat vegetables and drink water only. I will not defile myself. And when Daniel was told to worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I will not. And they threw him in the lion's den, and God protected him. And so we know that as Daniel is put over the wise men of Babylon, that they would be sitting under his teachings, his prophecies, and his writings. They would be learning from Daniel, and they would be watching for the moment the Ancient of Days would step into human history and send his son. And so as the star appears in the sky, by faith they received Daniel's message, and they followed it. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaimed, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Each of you was given a candle as you entered tonight. And as we close our service and we invite the worship team back up, we will once again lift our voice in worship. And as we do so, we're going to transfer the light from this candle to each of yours, and the darkness of this room is going to be overcome by light. And that's the promise that Jesus gave us. That's the promise he gives us as he sends his son into the world, that I am the light of the world. He pierces the darkness. He can overcome the darkness. It's a picture of Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the light of the world, and he dwells in us to empower us to do his work. So let's pray, and then we'll worship together. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, that you have purposes and plans for each of us. And you have plans for a future and a hope. And that your plans for each one of us are good. But Lord, we know that your plan is that each of us would know you, and we would know you through your son, Jesus. So Lord, as we enter into worship, let it not just be another song and another Christmas Eve and another year. But Lord, as we lift your name on high, as we reflect on the year and we reflect in our hearts of who you are, would you be glorified? Would you be king? Lord, you've called us to step down from our thrones of self-righteousness and to surrender to you. And Lord, I ask that each and every heart would do so this evening. God, you're the light of the world. Would you empower us through your Spirit? Would you convict our souls? And would you cause us to return to you in worship? Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are.